Here's the scene that we are remembering together this evening from the Gospel of Matthew. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. We call this day Good Friday. At first glance, this seems to be an extreme error. We're remembering, after all, a gruesome death. Crucifixion was particularly agonizing in its way to kill someone. It involved strategic spikes driven into the nerve centers of the hands and feet. It stretched the victim out just enough to be able to push and pull up to take a breath, only to slump down again and jerk against those spikes, sending tremors of pain shooting down the arms and up the legs and causing the body to spasm. All the while, the raw backbone was chafing against a rough wooden stake that increased the torture. The term excruciating comes from the Latin word for crucifixion. This manner of death was anything but good. And by all accounts, even those who opposed or were indifferent to Jesus believed him to be the object of spite and envy, not a man guilty of something worthy of such a death. Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, concluded that Jesus was innocent. He saw that it was out of envy that the religious leaders had brought Jesus before him. See Mark 15, verse 9. In his feeble and morally indifferent way, he lamely tried to get Jesus off. "Why don't I just give him a good beating, humiliate him thoroughly, and release him? That should be enough, since he's basically innocent." That wasn't enough for the jealous religionists who demanded his death. So Jesus, on this level, was the victim of political and religious maneuvering. His reason, from the human standpoint, for death was anything but good. But this is Good Friday, and here's why. First of all, this Friday is good for what it expresses. The death of Jesus expresses the love of God to a world that isn't always receptive. And it's right here in John 3, verses 16 through 21. Listen as I read them aloud. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Without Jesus and his work, we stand condemned before God because of our willful disobedience to his truth and his ways. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But rather than simply condemning the world, God acted to save it. He gave his one and only Son. This is love, it says in 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God takes the first step toward his fallen world. He initiates the forgiveness we all need and which we could not have without the death of Jesus. But we get ahead of ourselves a little bit. Note also Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to these wonderful verses. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death expresses a kind of love that is more than rare. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And consider the first half of that sentence. While we were still sinners, in demonstrating this kind of love, God was offering grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who, at that moment in time, neither felt the need for it nor desired it. Yet, he went to the cross anyway. Father, he prayed from the cross itself, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See Luke 23:34. And consider the second half of that sentence in Romans 5. Christ died for us. He was the innocent victim, the righteous person who is dying unjustly. We're the ones who have sinned. If anyone should die for sin, it should be the sinner, shouldn't it? The soul that sins is the one that will die, says the old covenant prophet. That just makes sense. Yet here that insight is turned on its head. For Christ died for sins once for all, righteous for unrighteous, writes Peter in 1 Peter 3:18. There is the startling affirmation of Good Friday. A righteous God, seeing his world torn apart from the effects of human sin, rather than simply turning it to ash in anger, rather than simply burning inside, he takes the weight, the pain, in some unfathomable way, the guilt of the human race upon himself. He enters the world as a fully human man and dies for us. Good Friday is good in its expression of the undeserved love of God, offered to the unworthy, yet considered worth saving by the only one who could do so, our Creator and Redeemer, God. But this Friday is good also for what it effects. The death of Jesus effects the salvation of God, which is the goal of his love expressed in Christ. All of that verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, goes like this. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There is the stated intention, the powerful effect of the death of Jesus the Christ, to bring you to God. Paul goes on in Romans 5, 9 through 10 to emphasize this. It is the effect of reconciliation that God has in mind. He doesn't want to condemn the world, says John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, but rather to save the world. And though our sins deserve that, we face the ultimate separation of both physical and spiritual death. Jesus has come and tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2:9. He has accepted the justice due to sin, past sentence, and then taken the punishment upon himself. The judge has become the defendant. And now we are offered pardon, clemency, release from the punishment that our sins deserve. We are given grace and mercy and forgiveness when we come under the power of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Good Friday is good in the effect that comes to all who believe in Jesus because of his death on our behalf. So I say, on this Good Friday, let us enter into the full expression of the love of God as we remember his death together at this time. Let us enter fully into the effect of that love as we receive his forgiveness and gratefully worship him in word and life on that basis. This is the way in which our relationship with God the Father is not just mended, but fully restored. This is Good Friday. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we if only we understood the gravity of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our hearts would overflow. They would be broken moment by moment, but also filled with love for one who would do such a thing for us, knowing that we still struggle so much against the temptations that come from the world and the flesh and the devil. We so need your grace this very moment, this very day. Come to us, Lord, at the foot of the cross. Bring us mercy. Bring us the power of new life to live as you have called us to live. We bless your name truly together. In Jesus' name, amen. As the famous preacher has said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I hope you'll join with us again on Sunday morning at 10:15 a.m. as we celebrate the very event that changed history once and for all. God bless each of you. Thanks for being with us tonight.